Hallelujah. Open up to James chapter 1. It's a continuation of this morning. I thought that was a wonderful 1-2 punch this morning with Nathan's message at 8:30, and it was like Nathan illustrated, you know. But how it works, you know, spirit, soul, and body. And I think we're actually beginning to understand this, you know. And I'm remembering some of Alan's messages, you know, he said, you are not your flesh. Remember how many times he said that? Are you seeing that more clear now? And Dave would say, 20 years ago, I'd hear him in his book, or, you know, when he was teaching the messages that became his book, he said, the only thing that the Holy Spirit has to work with is your new nature. If he could have set the soul free, if he could work with your soul, he would have set the Old Testament saints free. See? I'm understanding that better now by these pictures. No, the only thing he has to work with is the new nature. Now, your soul benefits from that work, and it becomes renewed. And we're going to look at that even some tonight. Then, he also says on there, he says, really, the only access that the devil can't make you do anything. How many times has he said that, you know? And he says, really, the only access the devil has to you is through your flesh. Remember that? And how many times have I heard him say that? But now with the illustration from like this morning's message, it's becoming so much more clear to me. You know, that's really it. So that's why the flesh has to go on the cross. Anyway, more to come. I'm enjoying those messages myself. I didn't have time to really talk about the last verse that we read today. And it's here in James. And the phrase that I kept hearing this morning, and what the title that we put on this morning's message was the saving of the soul. And the verse really that has that exact wording is Hebrews 10:39, which says, we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And you look that word up, it's not a mistranslation. It's not like it should be spirit or something. It's actually psuche, P-S-U-C-H-E, which is where we get our word psychology. So it is literally talking about the saving of the soul, which is the mind, the emotions, the intellect. It's where hurts live. What's interesting is that's the realm where strongholds are. There are no strongholds in your spirit, the way I understand the New Testament. Your spirit is recreated in the image of Christ. So if you're dealing with strongholds, even if it be, you say, we're real fleshy things, you know, like let's take smoking again. That's a real fleshy thing. Yeah, but there's a stronghold in my brain that likes the high or the peace that comes from nicotine, see? So it's still a stronghold because I'm depending on something that's not God, see? It's a crutch. And so it's still in the arena of the soul, even though it's my flesh doing the smoking, it's that high, it's that peace, it's that whatever it is that my soul gets the benefit of. And the same, you could say the same about any drug, I suppose, or alcohol. I remember, we just talked about it up in the booth there a while ago. I remember Dave, you know, saying all those years ago, you know, a wino on the street asking you, for money. You know, and we tend to judge, you know, and say, no, if I give you money, you'll go spend it on booze. Dave was the first one I ever heard say, well, he may need to go spend it on booze. You don't know what he's been through. Seeing his buddy's face shot off, and maybe, you know, who knows? And at this moment, maybe he doesn't know Christ, doesn't have any access. So that booze may be the only thing really sedating him, keeping him from blowing his own brains out until he can survive long enough to hear the gospel and get saved himself. Yeah, I'll give you $3. Here you go. You know, well, that's a whole different way of thinking. See, you gotta mature. All right. Well, the other place, so the saving of the soul is progressive. I love that illustration where we start off and our soul is pretty much a buddy. How did Sue say that? The flesh and the soul are buds. My soul fought with me in the first weeks, you know. Get rid of the pornography. What? Get rid of the cussing. What? Get rid of the alcohol. What? Get rid of the... I mean, my soul and my flesh were buds. But my spirit, boy, it started right off. It was born. It was born in righteousness and true holiness. And again, the voice of your spirit is your conscience. And Dave taught us that. And Nathan apparently is our conscience preacher, you know, and I love it. And boy, I remember, sure enough, man, and progressively my soul had to bow the knee, bow the knee, bow the knee. Well, that continues over a lifespan, but it is the saving of the soul. And exactly in Hebrews, the example he was drawing back to was the illustration of the 12 spies that went in. The soul was represented by the 10 who was moved by what they saw. They saw the same facts as Joshua and Caleb, who are a type of the Spirit. They all saw identically the same facts. But see, your soul is designed to be moved by what it sees. I mean, that's what you use to navigate on planet Earth. If the bus is coming, do not step in front of the bus. I mean, God gave you a soul for a good reason, okay? But the soul is not supposed to direct your life, especially when it comes to spiritual things. God gave us a spirit that's in contact with God. And as you're sold out to Jesus Christ, he communicates with your spirit. Eventually, your soul gets in on it. And every time, your soul has to bow the knee. Now, I forgot. I was going to use this illustration, but everybody at the prayer center for sure would understand this. You remember that when I had them all lined up here and the soul was buds with the flesh? If you don't think the soul is pretty much in charge in those early days, how many of those times did you say, I heard that Dave Roberson preach? Tomorrow morning, I'm getting up at 4 in the morning. I'm going to pray for 4 hours. Soul, you can just tough it. That's what I'm going to do. So maybe if you got up at 4 in the first place, the flesh may have won even there, okay? But if you did, let's say you did, and you start praying in the Spirit, early days now, and after about 15 minutes, and your soul does not know what's going on, and after about 15 minutes, wonder what the news is saying. Click. Now, what part of you made that decision? That's the soul, see. So the soul progressively has to become saved. It has to be, Romans 12, verse 2 says it this way, that we be no longer conformed to this world, but we are transformed by the renewing of the mind. Ephesians chapter 4 says, put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Okay? Your mind has to agree with the Spirit, has to be taught by the Spirit. Start agreeing with the Spirit, and then you put on the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. He's there the whole time. But you got to put off the old and put on the new. God doesn't do that for you, apparently, you know. And it's done by the renewing of the mind. Okay? Good enough? So the one verse I didn't have very long to speak about where it talks about the saving of the soul is James here, chapter 1. And let's just read starting in verse 21. Let me look at it here too. I've got it on the page. In fact, I want to back up just a little bit because look at verse 18. If you don't think he's talking about the new birth, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Now, who's he talking to? Begat he us with the word of truth. We were born again by hearing and believing the word of God. Peter, the way he phrases it, that imperishable word. We were born again by that imperishable word, I think is how it's worded. So of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. So let's start off right there. I am born again. Say it with me. I am born again.
I am born again
by the word of truth. James is writing to me. A born-again person. Okay, and he says that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. In other words, we're supposed to be different than the world. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Doesn't that sound King Jamesy? One translation says the residue of wickedness. Another one says the leftovers of wickedness. And I'm always reminded of the Hebrew children after they were delivered out of Egypt. But once they got over on the other side, they're not in Egypt anymore. When you go through the Red Sea, that's a type and a shadow of being baptized into Christ's death and coming out on the other side. So you're on the other side. But remember, they got all lonesome and not lonesome. What's the word? Hungry for the leeks and the garlic of Egypt. They had a taste for the world. So I heard many preachers say this, and you can't improve on it. Say, God got them out of Egypt in a single day, but it took a lot longer to get Egypt out of them. Well, that's the renewing of the mind. That's this renewal process. So here he's saying the same thing. He's saying we need to lay apart this filthiness, any residual filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness, leftover wickedness from the world, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. And if you look it up, that word also is suke, not pneuma. He's not talking about your spirit. He's talking about your soul, the mind, the intellect, and the will. Receiving the engrafted word. You look up that word engrafted, and another word, a similar word you could substitute is implanted. For the longest time, you know, thank God for praying in other tongues. He finally got it across to me. And this morning when I had the chair over here, the spirit chair that lines up with the mind of Christ. And you remember in the Old Testament, God had to give the mind of man the law. Okay. But in this new covenant in Hebrews, he tells us a couple of times, I'm going to write my law in their mind and in their heart. He's talking about the spiritual man there. And I should have brought the Valentine box, because it's God's law, but it's God's love. See, and he that loves has fulfilled the law, because love will work no ill toward its neighbor. Okay? What he's talking about, when he says the engrafted word, he means the word, the logos, the everything he made you in the image of Christ, he engrafted it in that new man. It is in there from the get-go. Again, the headhunter from Borneo that all of his life was taught, this is how you become a man. You go kill your enemy, you bring back his head, and we'll call you a man. Somehow he got saved. Never read a Bible in his life, but somebody came and preached Christ and him crucified. He got really saved. Goes out the next day to kill his enemy, and there's a new voice on the inside. Thou shalt not kill. It's not Charlton Heston's voice. But that conscience communicates, doesn't it? Real clear. Real clear. I can't do that anymore. Can't do that. Why? You've received. There is an engrafted word. Now, the saving of the soul here. See, that's all got to do with the saving of your spirit. When he says here, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. That's where the soul has been trained to go kill your enemy. I know how to do this. I know how to be a man. I got to go kill my enemy and bring his head back. That's what my daddy taught me. That's what my daddy, you ever hear this? That's what my daddy did and his daddy did and his daddy did and the traditions, you know. But there's a new preacher in town on the inside of you. Was a new sheriff. And it says, thou shalt not kill. And the soul has a choice. It can either continue in its unsaved worldly ways, or it can bow the knee. I don't bow as good as I used to. It can bow the knee to the Lord and receive with teachability. Meekness just means with teachability. This engrafted word. Say, well, if you say that we don't kill, I'll receive that. I don't know how I'm going to become a man in Borneo. But if that's what you say, I receive that with meekness. And it's through that very process. Again, we start off with our soul pretty much buds with the flesh. Amen. But through that process of receiving with meekness the engrafted word, more and more our soul becomes buds with the new nature. Now, the flesh doesn't change. The flesh can be retrained. My flesh really does, as far as I know, does not even want. It never bothers me about nicotine anymore. Okay? For any of you struggling out there, 42 years, I did not think it was possible to live without nicotine. Keep praying. Better is a creep that prays than a creep that doesn't pray. I'm the poster child for that, okay? But I'm telling you something I did not know. There is such a thing as freedom where you never, ever even think of it anymore. Hallelujah. I'll be the poster child for that now. But eventually your soul, can you see this process? Your soul becomes more and more saved, more and more walking in line with the new nature, because it receives with meekness what it's being taught by the new nature. That's pretty good. But now, I like the way James says it here too. Well, James, how would you instruct me to do that? Well, he says here, be you doers of the word and not hearers only. Can you tell from the illustration, it's not just the written word. And really, in the context, talking about being born again by the word, he's really talking about that conscience. Hold your place there. Let's look at the passage that Nathan referred to this morning over in Romans 2. Boy, I remember the first time I heard Dave break this. I never heard anything like that. Romans chapter 2, look at verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, now all that really means is, I mean, you know, Ephesians and Galatians and Colossians and all those people, they didn't grow up knowing the law. They grew up learning how to worship Athena or Diana or whatever the god was wherever they lived, you know. They never had the law in their life. Nobody ever read the law to them. Thou shalt not this and thou shalt not that. He says, but when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature. Oh, what a perfect translation. Thank you, King James. Just a minute. Mwah. Boy, they got it right. We don't have to worry about big S, little s. They got it right. They do by nature. And that means their new nature. He's trying to talk to this Jewish contingent that lived at Rome. And he's going, you boast about the law, but you don't keep the law. What about these Gentiles who never even had the law? They were never, ever even taught it. You guys sat and heard it in synagogue Sunday after Saturday after Saturday after. I think that's when they did it. He said, what about these Gentiles? They get born again and look what happens. Nobody ever taught them the law externally. But they do by nature the things contained in the law. These, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. And again, later in the same book, Paul says that love is the fulfilling of the law. Because love works no ill to its neighbor. If you're walking in God's love, you're not going to steal from your neighbor. You're not going to lie to your neighbor. You're not going to covet your neighbor's stuff. They show the work of the law. Now notice where it's written. God. People that don't think the Bible is supernatural, they're just crazy. Did I say that plain enough? I mean, the perfect blending. I don't know if Paul wrote the book of Hebrews or not. Most scholars don't think he did, but I don't know. But boy, how perfectly this matches and just meshes. Every book is like, I mean, I'm an engineer, you know. I like machinery and gears. And every book, I mean, they fit together with God's gospel. All these different writers over all these centuries, yet the word is complete and fits together like gears in a finely oiled machine, you know. He's saying exactly here what the writer of Hebrews says. God says, no longer will it be necessary for every man to run to his neighbor and teach me about God. They'll all know me, from the least to the greatest. Well, how would that happen? Because on every child of mine, when they get born again, I am going to write my law in their hearts and in their minds. And look at the perfect same wording. They show the work of the law written in their hearts. That's their new born again spirit. Their conscience, that's the conscience, is simply the voice of the new nature. The conscience is the voice of the new nature. And Dave, now, yes, sir, I'll do that one in a minute. Yes, sir. Okay. I wish I could. I don't know how to tell y'all what goes on the inside. But I am like a library. I have all these books on the shelf, you know. And while I'm teaching, all of a sudden it's like, okay, include this one. Well, how do you want to do it, okay? Anyway, go get it. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. This is how we walk. This is how the guy in Borneo could walk righteous. Now, he wouldn't know anything about the washing of cups and the washing of hands and ceremonies and all that kind of stuff, but he would know everything instantly about right and wrong from God's perspective. It's been written already in his heart the moment he got born again. Don't tell me you don't know it. Don't tell me you don't know adultery is wrong. Don't tell me you don't know stealing is wrong. Don't tell me you do know, too. If you really don't know, at the next altar call, please run to get saved, because you're not saved. We could go to Hebrews 12 and prove that, but anyway. So in the day, verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Oh my, that's good enough. Let's go back to James. I do want to finish this part here in James. Okay. So he says, well, if you want to receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls, there's only one way that you're going to show that you're going to do that. When you hear from the new nature, you got to do what it says. Otherwise, you're just lying to yourself. You're just deceiving yourself. You're not walking by the new nature. I try to be very transparent about that. Nathan, I thought, was being very transparent about that. He says, for years I knew it was wrong and I did it anyway. You persist. Now, I'm the poster child. I'm not pointing at Nathan, okay? But you persist in that long enough and you can sear your conscience, you know? And I've met, well, not only met, I have seared my conscience in one area and been very sensitive in others. You know, that's not God's best, is it? Anyway, but be you doers of the word and not hearers only. And look how he puts this, deceiving your own self. When you hear from God and you don't do what he says, you don't need the devil to deceive you. You're already deceiving yourself. Here they come flying off the shelf. I've had so many opportunities, and I probably have done that and deceived myself. But I want to talk about the times that I didn't, because I don't know really the ones. But I remember the time he had me give my pickup to my worst enemy. My soul, are you kidding? You think my soul wanted to do that? But I heard from heaven. Now that's a little beyond the new nature. Again, we walk back over here again. The new nature is made in the image of Christ, but it only has information within itself. It doesn't really receive my calling from receive is not a good word. It doesn't know my calling until it's taught my calling from the mind of Christ by way of the Holy Ghost. Okay? But see, so you start getting instructions beyond just walking in righteousness. The new nature is a perfect guide when it comes to walking in. I'm talking about green light, red light, yes, no, this is okay, that's not okay. But now every now and then you'll get an instruction from the head of the church. That's also receiving the with meekness, the engrafted word, because God communicates that to your spirit. Then your spirit communicates it to your soul. So I'll never forget that day. Just minding my business, praying in tongues. God says, I want you to give your pickup to this guy. Well, at that time, that guy, he had made his career about destroying me and my family. And I'm not going to go into great detail right now, but it was bad. It was really bad. I have never in all my, Sue and I have been married 40 years now, this next December. In all those years, I have never seen her cry like that man made her cry. The end result of things. But what do you think my soul wanted to do? Y'all have met Gary. I mean, I was not happy. And I don't know what to do. My soul has some good ideas. They weren't good. I'm just saying it had some ideas what to do. I pray, and I get this instruction from the mind of Christ. Give your beloved pickup. He didn't use the word beloved, but it was. Give your pickup to him. And it so startled my mind, I said out loud to the air, What pickup? Wasn't to the air. I only had one, but it was so, I don't know, I wasn't rational. It didn't, what? Yeah, I want you to wash it, wax it, fill it up with gas, give it to him. Man, you talk about the war being on. I fiddled around with that thought, argued with that thought, I don't know how long, a few days probably. But again, when the only way that you're going to escape obeying that is stop praying. And that's what a lot of people do, exactly that. They'll stop praying. Because if you keep praying, he will not leave you alone. You can't get any peace. I mean, he may let you sleep a little bit, but as soon as your eyes pop open, give your pickup. What? So finally I did. I wouldn't say this part. All right, I'll do it. I don't understand this, you know. Then you have your little pity parties because he doesn't tell you everything. Well, I don't know why I have to give him my pickup. This guy's been so mean to me. God, have you seen everything this guy has done? I've had a pickup my whole life. Now I got to give my pickup. So here I go, you know. In those days, there was a super Mr. Clean or something down on Peoria. And it was one of those where you not only went through with the brushes, but if you paid a little extra, they'd vacuum your car and clean it out and wash the windshields and inside and out. That's where I did all my cars. So I pulled down there, and it's amazing to me. I remember it. The Lord has a sense of humor. There was a big, long line. He let me wait. He could have told me when I first got there. Y'all know what I'm about to say. He's like this. He could have told me before I left the house to drive over there. And if he was, I sure wasn't hearing it. But I got in that line, and I don't know, seems to me like it was 20 minutes, 15, 20 minutes. I am the next guy to be served. And the Lord says, no. I said for you to wash it. I said for you to wax it. Pulled out of the line. Drove back home. I spent hours. Sue, come out and help me. We spent hours inside and out, cleaning and windows and getting everything out of there and whack. That pickup had never looked so good in all the years that I had it. Then I got to take it to that guy. The Lord was teaching me something, wasn't he? He said, no, I said for you to wash it, you to wax it. So you expect then your soul, it has expectations. I figured, well, this must be that it's going to change everything, and liquid sunshine will pour down, and the brush of an angel wing will come, and that fellow will hear Gabriel's trumpet. He'll love me, and it'll all be over, and we'll get along great. I get down there to hand him the keys. Well, actually, I handed him the title. He just took it and threw it on the ground. He says, I don't want your old pickup. Soul, you know, what did your soul want to do? Smack. So I wasn't as old then as I am now. I'd have made a showing. Anyway, you know, so I just tossed the keys on top of it. Sue had followed me in our other vehicle. I said, well, it's yours anyway. You can burn it as far as I'm concerned. I'm doing what God told me. Of course, he didn't believe that at all. He didn't think I ever heard God. And we drove off. Fast forward a few years. He wound up leaving the prayer center, preaching against Dave and the message for years. Then he wound up a few years after that. It wasn't very many, less than 10, if I remember correct. I don't think it was even 10 years. And he died. Young man. 40s, I think. In a terrible car accident in another state. So I look back on it now and I'm thinking, God was trying to rescue him. That's why God sends most of us here. The prayer center is like a hospital. It's the last place. Sue and I were just a total wreck when we first got here. Some of you think we still are, but we're worse. We're better wrecks now than we were then. God was trying to rescue him like he rescued us, but... And now I look back on it and I'm going, oh God, I'm thank God that I was part of the rescue. Mm-hmm. See, that I obeyed obeyed what God was doing, trying to rescue this guy, even if it didn't really work out. And I know the guy's in heaven. I mean, he was a good guy. He loved Jesus. Well, that's another example. See, it's not just right and wrong. You receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. And he's trying to get us where we think like he thinks, where he looks at a preacher that's in trouble. And the idea is not, how can I vindicate myself? The idea is, how can we rescue this guy? See, now I come in to love your enemies, do good to them, and so forth. All right, let's continue on a little farther here. But if you be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. He beholds himself, goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that's the law of love, that's the new nature, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. So let's use this analogy. All right, you walk up to a mirror, and I look in the mirror, and I say, okay, hi, Gary. Y'all do remember there was a certain age, you know. I mean, for a long time, I did not look like my dad. I really didn't. A little part of me wondered, you know. But I remember I was approaching, I think it was the late 40s, around 50. And you wake up in the morning, and you go in there and you wash the sleep out of your eyes, and you look in that mirror. You look again. Dad? About 10 years after that, I looked in there and went, Grandpa? No, there's no, as I got older, there's no denying O.R. Carpenter is my father. I missed the 6'1" and the broad shoulders thing. I don't know how it missed me, but he's my dad for sure. But it comes back to looking in the mirror and see who you are. But then what he said, you walk away and you act like something totally different. You forgot who you are. You saw who you were, but then you walked away and you're acting like something that you're not. What is this perfect law of liberty? If my soul is going to look into the perfect law of liberty, you know where it's going to look? It's going to look at the new nature. You know what it's going to see when it looks at the new nature? Christ. Because it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. If you didn't see this morning's message, you wonder why I'm pointing back there. View this morning's message. Okay? That's who you are. No. See, in religion, religion preaches to your soul, which is way over here, buds with the flesh. And religion says you're just an old sinner saved by grace. And because of where your soul is, your soul goes, yep, that sounds like me, all right. That must be the truth. I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. You know, and you can go look. Then you go to a good church. You go somewhere where they're preaching the truth. And they'll get you looking back into the perfect law of liberty, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. They go, no, you're not an old sinner saved by grace. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. There is a new person on the inside of you, created in righteousness and true holiness. That's who you are. And they're getting you to look into the law of liberty. I am a new creature. I am free from sin. I am from heaven, not this world. I am made in the image of Christ. I do not have to sin anymore. And it's great while you're in church. It's great while I am a conqueror. I am in victory. He always leads me in triumph. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And we love it in church. Then you get out in the car and it's flat. You got a flat tire. The chickens aren't laying any eggs. The washing machine broke. Whatever it is, cell phone, battery's dead. Just stuff. Everything in the world to convince you you're not who you are. And in the flesh, you know, unmortified flesh, it starts preaching at you. It's wanting you to do stuff. Okay? You forget what manner of man you are. It's exactly the right analogy. Understanding this part of it is why years ago I came up with the mirror confessions. How many of you remember the mirror confessions? And I think they're at my website. And that is where you can look into the mirror. Because as he is, say it with me, as he is, so are we in this world. He is holy. I am holy. He is righteous. He is truth. I am truth. You see it? And that's how you look in the mirror. And it's great while you're doing it. It preaches really well. It's a lot easier to preach than it is to live. But I am telling you, I'm finding out as I journey down this path, how many times did Dave say, it's not hard to love when that's what you are? See, and we really are. That's the gospel. We really are. He has actually already done the work. The force of this has been hitting me in the last few weeks. I'm going to try and say it again. What I want, how I want Gary to be, is already in Gary. I can't earn it. I've already got it. That's what James is saying here. You are that. No, I'm not. Gary, why are you saying you're not? Why are you saying you're not, Gary? Well, did you see me today? Me in the flesh, you know. My soul has not been saved. My soul is still over here buds too much with the flesh. Thinking that's who I am, and that's not who I am. Hallelujah. It's good, isn't it? The save, and he said up here, this is the way you save your soul, not your spirit. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. Well, that's going to include everything he said about you in the New Testament. Every revelation that Paul received, every revelation that all these men of God received, wrote down for us, that also. Is it ever going to change? Is your performance going to change it? Got real quiet right there. No, it's not. It's who you are. We have to eat it, drink it, sleep it, mirror it. And at the same time, whatever he says to you. See, on your journey, whatever he says to you, do it. Okay. Again, my job is to do what he says. Every now and then, people will slip us cash. I know you have that problem, too. Okay, everyone? Every now and then, someone will slip us cash. And you, if they don't say otherwise, if I don't know them, my standard response, if I see them do it, now a lot of times they just leave it in my Bible or something. Don't do that, by the way. No, I had a check. Somebody left a check that in my Bible that I didn't find for 2 years because I don't go to Zechariah very often. Sadly, I did. It was Zechariah, one of them back there, and I just don't go there very often. It was 2 years before I found that check, you know. Plus, I wear Bibles out about every 2 years. I have to get a new one anyway. But anyway, if it's somebody I don't know and they hand me, you know, $20 or $100 or whatever, my instant reaction is always, thank you so much. We'll send you a receipt. Do I have your address? And most of the time they say, oh, well, yes, and you have my address, or here it is, and that's fine. And of course, that money goes into the ministry, okay? Now, if they say, oh, no, I don't want a receipt. You know, this, I want you and Sue, go take your wife out or something. Well, that's different, okay? That's a gift, personal. Just a couple of weeks ago, or it might have been a week ago, I don't remember, right near the end of the service, somebody slipped me $200. Now, this person I know, and they've already told me before, if I do that, I don't want a receipt. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Just telling you the truth. Now, normally when that happens, whether it's $200, it was $200 bills, whether it's $200 or $50 or whatever it is, I'll split it with Sue, you know, and say, well, okay, somebody here, you take half and I'll take half, and we'll just use it. We're cute, aren't we? Anyway, Kelly's over there just grinning. Sue and I, a long time ago, decided we don't have such a thing as my money and her money. It's our money. It's our money. We're one person. And I trust my wife. If I want to save money, I give it to my wife. But anyway. This time, though, now see, that's fine, and that's legal. Okay, as long as you report it, which I do. That's legal. But see, unless the Lord speaks up. This time, I didn't even make it from the church to the car. It happened in the lobby. Somebody handed me the money. And my first thought was, when I get home, I'll give one of those $100 to Sue. And the Lord said, no, I want you to keep one of them. Just keep one of them till I tell you. Okay. Here we go. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. Now, this time it's not a righteousness. This time I'm getting an instruction all the way from heaven. He didn't tell me why. But, he gave me enough information to act. Keep it. That's what I did. All right. The other 100, we used it. You know, this and that. Kept that one folded up in my wallet until today. And today there was a need. And he said, that's what the 100 is for. Okay. So life is exciting when it gets to be like that. Especially if you've been purged enough to understand it's not your money. When you get to where you know you're his steward and it doesn't really matter at all, then you just do what he says. The person that gave it to me was being a steward also. And, you know, I'm sure the Lord put it on their heart to do that. But then my job is to listen and obey. Isn't that good, though? Life gets to be fun when it's like that. One time, I'll finish with this one if he lets me. I hope I get the numbers right. The spirit of this will be correct. It's been so many years now that the numbers may be slightly off, but the essence of what I'm saying is pure. This was many years ago. We probably had not been going to the prayer center 5 or 6 years, learning to hear the voice of God. And Sue was going in. There was a Coney Island place over here right off Southwest Boulevard that Sue and I have been going to since the 8th grade. Okay, Carl's Coney Island. If you want to get some good Coneys, go there. So Sue was going into Carl's Coney Island to get some Coneys. And as she was coming out, there was a beggar there on the sidewalk. And the Lord, this is where I may be off. I think the Lord said, give him $10. It was a certain amount. And Sue, her little generous heart, she looked in her, she said, well, I hope I have $10, you know. And she's looking in her little purse there. And she had $20. Or might have been 18. It was more. She said, well, Lord, I'll just give him that. And you know what the Lord said to her? He said, no, that would be going beyond my word. Now, at that point, he's not talking about his written word, is he? What's he talking about? The engrafted word. He's talking about the word that he speaks to your spirit. Now, see, if the Lord chose to, he could tell you why. There was a reason why. Okay? Well, I don't know the reason. I guarantee you, I know the Lord well enough to know. He always has a reason for everything he does. If he says give $10, he does not mean 12. Does not mean 8. Amen? This is a fun walk, though. That, I'm telling you, when you start doing like that and hearing him and stepping out on it, even if you do have you figured out yet God is bigger than your mistakes? I'm not looking at anybody on purpose. There's such a freedom that comes with that. He'd rather I step out trying to obey him and mess up than always being so afraid and timid I never did anything at all. You know, he's bigger than your mistakes. Trust him. Step out. If you missed it, okay, chalk it up to another trip to the barbershop. The end of the world did not come. He'll fix it. Amen. Did you get anything out of that? Receive with meekness the engrafted word. By that process, it's able to save your soul. Okay. Okay, somebody needs to hear this. I'm just going to go ahead and do this. Before going to Washington, how many want to be his stewards? Okay, me too. And this may already be happening with you, but it just, and I'm not trying to let the left hand know what the right hand's doing, but how else do you teach without sharing? And I was getting ready to go to Washington, had everything done, had the bags pretty well packed and everything, and the Lord says, go to the bank and draw out $300. Okay, what do you do? You can ask why. I don't know. I didn't think I even did. You know, I just went to the bank, drew out $300. I didn't know why. And went to Washington. Got there. During the very first service, he said, give $100 to the worship leader. Okay? Find an appropriate time. Don't make a show of it. By the way, don't make a big check like they do on TV, you know. Don't let the left hand know. Have trumpeters come. Dun da dun da da. I'm giving 100 to the worship leader. You know, no. Give 100 to the worship leader. Lord never told me why. Doesn't matter. Then he said, "There's a certain lady there. Give the other 200 to her, and give it to her personal." Okay. I'm telling you, it's wonderful to live that way. I remember when I don't think I could have done that because my soul had not been saved enough. Oh, we need that money. Well, you know, soul arguing with that kind of talk, you know. Well, I need this and I need that. Have you seen my laptop? It's getting kind of old, Lord. The shirt I was wearing that, by the way, I got teased a little bit about that shirt that I was wearing. It's my favorite winter shirt. It's not this one. This is a pretty new one. My favorite winter shirt, it's getting a little frayed around the edges. I had to sneak it into my suitcase. Sue probably wouldn't let me put it in there, you know. It's my favorite winter shirt, and it's cold right up there. So I go and I'm, you know, somebody mentioned, "You wear that shirt every year when you come here." Uh-oh. I said, "Yeah," and I got to thinking back. I said, "See, I think I've had, that shirt is probably 15 to 20 years old. He said, "Well, if it gets thin enough where you can see through it, well, you're going to quit wearing it." Now, see, when you realize that you're wearing 15-year-old shirts, and he says, "Give away $300. Part of you goes, "You know, I could buy new shirts." That kind of stuff is where the soul is not boss. The soul has to give up the lordship on all that kind of thing, even when it comes to the money. Okay? Nope. He needs my soul to balance my checkbook, to reconcile it with the bank statement, needs me to, you know, keep on top of things. But when it comes to those kind of decisions, if the Lord says, "Give this 300 this way," my soul goes, should salute smartly and say, "Yes, sir." And that's the end of that story. Well, it takes a while for the soul to get saved enough. You've heard my stories. You know what it's been like. But I'm telling you, there is a peace and a trust that makes me want to cry. It is so, I sleep so wonderfully. And it's still a faith thing, you know. We don't know where money's coming from. And my soul has no right to say no. My soul has no right. I have been bought with a price. My soul has no right to say no to the Lord. Okay. Somebody needed to hear that. Somebody's grooming, I think, for stewardship. Okay. I'm thinking about Peter. Time to pay. We're almost coming into tax season. They didn't have the money to pay the taxes. Lord, what am I going to do? You know, Peter went into the house. Now, apparently there was money. He was going to get it from Judas, probably. Going to get the money to pay the tax. But the Lord wanted to teach him something. So now here's a Peter who's a fisherman his whole life on the Sea of Galilee. And the way they fish there is with nets. And the Lord says, "No, get a fishing pole." And I wonder if Peter went, "What's a fishing pole?" From what I read, they fished with nets. But anyway, he says, "Go and catch the first fish." And I know why he did that, because when gold shows up in a fish's mouth, how many more can you catch that day? But anyway, I don't know. I'm teasing. I don't know if that's... But he did say just the first fish, right? So apparently Peter didn't have to catch 27 of them to find it. First fish. I'm thinking about those instructions. You want me to do... It's tax time. You want me to go fishing? And not with an... Amen. Amen. And not with a net, but with a pole? You talk about receiving with meekness the engrafted word. I wonder what Peter's soul was mumbling to him. "Oh, brother. I've seen the Lord do amazing things, but this is really a different one. It's tax time, and he's sending me fishing. And I'm supposed to catch a fish. And the first one that comes up is supposed to have money. I'm supposed to look in its mouth." Can you imagine how this sounds to the natural mind? Especially to a fisherman who spent his whole life. I wonder how many other fish he ever found with gold in its mouth. None. Never. Never. But one fish. I'm supposed to catch one fish. But he obeyed the instructions. See? We read that over so quick. But his mind had to be giving him fits. I just wonder, when he caught that fish and he brought it up, part of you is going, "Do I open it or not?" And part of you is really hoping that gold is in there, right? And it's not a trip to the barbershop, right? But he opened it up, and glory to God, there it was. There it was. I'm telling you, receive with meekness the engrafted word. Receive. Don't let your soul be lowered against the instructions that you receive from heaven. Your soul will talk you out of his blessing every time. It'll talk you out of the miracle every time. Do what he says. Can't you just hear the grumbling in Peter's mind? I've been fishing on this lake ever since I was a kid. I've caught so many fish, and here he's a carpenter, I understand. I don't think he's really a fisherman, but yet he sent me to catch this fish. But I know I've been doing this for 10, 20 years, and I've never caught a fish yet with gold in its mouth. This seems really ridiculous, but I'm just going to obey the Lord, you know, and I'm pretty sure that he missed it. There's the gold. That's the way the soul is, see? Using all this natural. I'm going all the way back to the beginning, the CD that he had me buy for Sue, which was that album called Saved that Bob Dylan had a real experience with the Lord about 1978, 79. And it was real. And Sue had never cared for Bob Dylan. We didn't have one Bob Dylan thing in the house. But the Lord said, because I kept trying to get her to go to church with me. And I was not, anyway, it wasn't working. My way was not working. So when I prayed, what I received from the Lord was buy her that CD. So I did. And it turned out that one she just loved. I told you this before. Here she is driving around town. Sue can't hear good music without singing. It's just, that's impossible. So here she is, lost as a human being can be. Driving around town, singing along with Bob. Blinded by the devil, born already ruined. Stone cold dead as I stepped out of the womb. But by his spirit I've been saved. By his blood I've been washed. I'm saved. By the blood of the Lamb I'm saved. Do you think he understands confession? Calling those things that be not as though they were? Receiving. Looking back on it, that was a time when my soul bowed because it realized my way was not working. Remember, I threw my Bible at her trying to get her to go to church. Even my soul figured out that's not God, you know. Buy her this CD, and it seemed so ridiculous. And I could have not done it. See, I could have not done it. He wouldn't have given up. He'd have had another plan. But boy, I tell you what, over your life, those become treasure troves. Those become your witness to share with other people how faithful he is, you know. Just so many times, receive with meekness. Soul, shut up. Do whatever the Lord said.